Good to be in the house of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we look in the Word of God this morning, thank God for another good day to be here and to be part of what God's doing and be part of Victory Baptist Church. As we look in the Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, "And the very God of peace," verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, "and the very God of peace sanctified you wholly." Now notice that thing, not H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y, the whole thing. He says, "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." As we look at this message this morning, I want to preach to you on a very simple thing today about the fingerprint of God. The fingerprint of God. If you study fingerprints, you're going to find out that there are distinct markers in those fingerprints and how they figure out whose fingerprints what. No two are alike. They're like snowflakes. No two are alike. But as we look at this thing, man is made up of three parts. We always refer to them as body, soul, and spirit. Do we not? Right. If you say, what are the three parts of man? You'll say body, soul, and spirit. But look at verse 23 again. Your whole spirit and soul and body. Now there's couple explanations why that we would say body, soul, and spirit while the Bible says spirit, soul, and body. Number one is this. God is interested in that spirit. He places the importance upon that, and He identifies more with that spirit than He does with the body. Secondly, if God goes one way, humans go the other. We've got that thing in our heart. We're naturally rebellious towards the things of God. But I see that as we look at that thing, we place more emphasis on the body than God does. That's the main thing. And we want to ask this question today. Do you have the fingerprint of God on you and in you? Whatever He touches can't be mistaken.
Right.
And unlike our fingerprints, His can't be just wiped away so easily. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at the fingerprint of God. Heavenly Father, we come to You today, Lord. We pray, God, that You'll move and do a great work in our hearts and lives and help us, Lord God, to see the truth in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray today, God, that You'll move and do a great work and help us, Lord God, to see the great things of God. As we look in Your Scriptures today, God, as we see You, as we look for You today, God, help us, Lord God, to look within ourselves and on ourselves to see the fingerprint of God. And Lord, we love You, and God, we thank You for everything. In Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen. A lot of folks would be, put out by saying this and say, well, I don't see how Bible numbers make a difference and how three would be the number for God or for divine completeness. But in actuality, God's fingerprint is on that number three. Notice this. There are three bodies identified from any planet in the universe. When you're on that planet looking up, you're going to see three things. You're going to see, number one, a sun. You're going to see a moon. And you're going to see stars. Now listen to this. That's any planet you can stand on. You're going to see those three things. How many can we stand on? Just one. So what about the aliens? I don't know how to break this to you, but we don't have none of those. Trump's going to send them back anyway. It don't matter. That's right. Amen. That's right. What? Listen. Notice this. Water is in three parts. It's in liquid, steam, and ice. Three parts. Who made the water? God did. Sunlight comes to us in three ways. Heat rays, light rays, and chemical rays. Time is divided in three parts. God's got His fingerprint there. Past, present, and future. We find out that space is divided into three. Height, length, and depth. Or width. However you say that. Man has a tripart nature. Body, soul, and spirit. When God said He created man in the image of God, He was referring to Adam, who was born with a spirit, a soul, and a body.
Right.
It was not until the last Adam that another man would start off with spirit, soul, and body. And the last item in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam, is Jesus Christ.
Right.
So when man was created in God's image, that's how the image was. Everybody passed Adam, that image has been marred, and that's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin so he could be in the image of God and take on the human flesh that was in the image of God. God has a Trinitarian nature. He's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And where we see those lines blurred in the Scriptures, it's because you can't have one-third God, one-third God, one-third God. That'd make him a pantheistic God, a multiple God. He's one God manifest in three distinct persons. And sometimes it is hard to tell which one's which sometimes because of the way the reference occurs. But a lot of people that have come along and say, now, you know, the Word of God says that, you Christians and some of you people will say that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And that's true, the word Trinity is not. But the word Godhead is, and it occurs three times. One's in Acts 17:29, for as much as you were the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Second occurrence of that word, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everybody knows there's a God. And in Colossians chapter 2, in the book that magnifies Christ, mainly is Colossians, says about him, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you're going to learn anything about the Bible, the word Godhead is the word for Trinity, and it's in the Bible three times. By the way, only one version of the English Bible does that and keeps that distinction right there. Just one. The Bible, of course, and this is something that's going to get you here, the Bible, of course, is in reference to three parts. We've got the Old Testament, we've got the New Testament, and then according to John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14, and Revelation 19, 13, we have the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever wonder why people come along and say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. It don't make any sense to me. Thou shalt not, thou shalt, and all this other stuff. I heard a fellow say one time, if it wasn't for the knots, the thou shalt wouldn't be so bad. But listen to this. When we look at the Bible and we see the living Word, it doesn't make any sense without Jesus. That's why the natural man don't get this thing. This is a spiritual book, and you got to have that Spirit of Christ in you to complete that Bible. So when you look at both those parts, you got the third part living inside you, and that's how you understand this book. According to 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and it says these three are one. Three times Christ told his disciples that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified three times. Three different authorities condemned Christ. The high priest, the king, and the governor condemned him. Why was that? How's that the fingerprint of God? Because without the fingerprint of God and God directed it, they could have never put him to death.
Right.
Notice this. Three languages written on the cross. Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Three languages. But as we get down, we ask ourselves, do we have the fingerprint of God? Let's examine the order of the marks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Number one, we got spirit, soul, and body, right? Number one, the spirit, it is to be converted. When a man's born, he's born lost. When a woman's born, she's born lost. Nobody's born saved. And as we look at that, if you'll take your Bible and turn over to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 1. I'll show you why we're all born the same way. We may not die the same way, but we are definitely born the same way. Genesis chapter number 3, at verse 1, this is the sole root of the problem right here. This explains why everything's the way it is. This is why people are the way they are. This is why when somebody says, well, why does God allow this? This is why. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That ain't what God said at all. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in a day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Lied right off the bat. What did he lie about? He said, listen. He said, God will make you just like him. You'll be a god. Anybody that comes along and tells you that, the origin of their story is with the devil.
Right.
That's a lie from the devil.
Right.
He says in verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and shall be as God's knowing good and evil." Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Why? Because they were opened to sin. Their eyes saw it for the first time. They felt it for the first time. And they were ashamed of it.
Right.
Sin always brings shame.
Right.
It says in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" All of a sudden, God, who knows where they're at, is calling for them. Why? He wants them to know He knows.
Right.
Now it says in verse 10, "He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked?" He had never heard that word before. "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree?" Wait a minute, God already knew. "Hast thou eaten of the tree?" Happened just like he said. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, of course, that, "Lord, it was the woman whom thou gavest to be with me." Always pointing fingers. "Lord, it wasn't my fault. It was hers." And don't you women get all spiritual, because it said, the Lord God said to the woman in verse 13, number for obey, and watch this. "And the Lord God said to the woman, What is it thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Well, Lord, I can't blame my husband, because he's already blamed me, and that'd be just like a finger point contest. So I'm going to blame the devil. And listen to this. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat in the days of thy life." Guess what? Before this, he could walk. Now we know the Bible's true, because you've never seen a walking snake.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
Don't let these evolutionists fool you and say, "Well, what about a lizard? That ain't a snake."
Right.
"What about a Komodo dragon? That ain't a snake." Snakes bear something distinct with all of them. You know what it is? They all crawl on their belly.
Yeah. Yep.
It says, and listen to this. Outside of a snake, what else crawls on its belly? A worm.
Yep.
Now all of a sudden, he's low down as a worm.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." What we have is that spirit's dead.
Right.
"In the day ye shall eat thereof, thou shalt surely die," is what God said in Genesis chapter 2 to Adam. Eve repeated that, but she added a little bit to it, "So neither shall you touch it lest you die." You know, she added to the word of God. But let's go back with what God said. "In the day that ye shall eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, obviously his body didn't die because he was still talking. Obviously when God came along and says, "Where art thou?" they answered. Obviously their body didn't die because they were trying to cover their nakedness.
Right.
And you know why they cover their nakedness? For the same reason you cover yourn. Shame is in the world because sin is in the world.
Right.
Now watch this. Man being made up of three parts. When you were born, it was born dead. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. When we have the whole revelation of Scripture, can look at all the parts and look at them together, this thing makes a whole lot of sense. You know what? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, I met some of you before you got saved. You seemed alive to me. You had a pulse. You breathed. Your eyes opened. You looked. You spoke. You heard what I told you. And we've spoken. We've had conversations. We've went places together. So how were you dead? It had to be that spirit inside you. That's what died. It died with Adam and born dead and everybody else. You ever wonder why folks say, "Well, I didn't feel complete until I got saved"? You know why? There's a third of them dead. There was an emptiness there, and it wasn't an emptiness that Jesus Christ was going to fill. They had to be born again for that third to be awakened and be made alive, be quickened and made alive. That spirit had to be born again, or else there would be no, "I felt full after Christ came to me." If Christ just came and didn't birth that spirit, guess what? You'd still feel empty. You'd just feel a whole lot religious. But when he shows up, he's the giver of life. So when he brings eternal life with him, now that thing that was dead gets born again. It's got a beginning and a never-ending part to it. Now, you got that completeness which is Christ. He dwells in you, in your soul, and marks you for him and bursts that spirit. Isn't that something? That spirit's to be converted. The Holy Ghost always convicts us through Bible preaching. That's why when we see something like we saw in John chapter 13 this morning in Sunday school, we see Jesus bend down and begin to wash the disciples' feet. That was not an ordinance for the church. That was an example to his disciples about service. And we see him kneel down and start serving his disciples in that most humble way. That's the second biggest act of humility in the Bible, right next to the cross where he died for men. And as we see that thing, the Holy Ghost convicts. Now what a lot of people mess up on, they'll say this. Well, when you show people acts like that, you're preaching the gospel louder than any preacher has ever preached. Wrong. Because Jesus Christ never said stop preaching and do. He said go ye and preach the gospel. And here's why he says that. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, he said in that same chapter, how shall they hear without a preacher? You got to have a God-called, God-anointed preacher with a God-anointed perfect book preaching the word of God to somebody, and that is what the Holy Ghost uses. An act of kindness is great. We should be kind one to another. We should show love one toward another. But I challenge you that every time he says that, it's always to another saved person or another disciple.
Right.
He said, that's how you know my disciples. They have love one toward another. Not because they accept the sodomites and kiss up with the liberals and everything like that.
Right.
It's not because they agree to disagree. It's because they have love one to another.
Right.
Listen to this. When we go out and we preach the gospel to every creature, he said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Here it is, verse 2. Where in time past, that's before conversion, you walked in according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
Yeah.
We had a rough start there. Looks like we was born dead in trespasses and sin. We had the devil fooling with us, making us do things. And then all of a sudden he says this, we all.
Right.
All of us were like that. I see that the Holy Ghost convicts through Bible preaching, and I've never met a sinner that's read through these verses and heard these verses preached that didn't say this. That's me.
Right.
You know why? Because God uses that thing. John chapter 6 verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God takes that preached book and those preached words, and he takes those things and starts planting a seed in somebody's heart, and if they don't let the devil come snatch that thing away, all of a sudden they'll take that seed, it'll begin to take root, and it'll take them.
Yep.
And somebody will come along and water that seed according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then God will give the increase and somebody will harvest that seed and see somebody get saved. All because of one thing. God still uses the Holy Ghost to convict through Bible preaching to get somebody saved.
Yeah.
I know this ain't going to be popular, but I want to get it out there. A lot of people in this day and age think they can have a ministry outside of what God said in this book and that God uses it. I got news for you. People's flesh will get up around you and build you up with pride, and your God is pride, and you'll think that God's using that because your pride is so big. So there ain't no pride in this world. I wonder if you drive down there towards Anderson, you see tiger paws in the road. Tell me there ain't pride in this world. Tell me if you drive out 105, you start to see things about Indians out there. I wonder if we drive down to Arlington, Texas, we'll see any stars out there. I'm not talking about the Hollywood type, not the real type, Dallas Cowboys stars. See them out there somewhere.
Yeah.
I wonder if we take a stroll down around the Carolina Panthers Stadium today, we'll see statues of things down there.
Yep.
See, what it is, when people get around this stuff, this goes against everything.
That's
right. So I don't need that negativity. Here's negativity. God's against everything in this world. Everything but Jesus and water, God's against. You mark that down. That's why he wants everybody saved.
Right.
He didn't come that you might be saved on Sunday and lost Monday through Saturday. He said, no, I came that you may have eternal life.
Right.
Eternal life all the time. Now watch this. The Savior comes to you and He brings that eternal life in John chapter 10 verse 28. He says, I come to them and given them eternal life. Why? The spirit has to be converted. See, this is the most important part of a lost man can see this message, if God would open his eyes to it, is that God wants people converted. He don't want them to be religious. They was born religious. He wants that spirit converted. Because without that spirit being converted, except the man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God.
Right.
Look over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Over in Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36. Here's what the Bible says down at verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, look at verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now he's talking about the Jew, but we're looking at application by what God says right here. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. In picture and type, we see something here. We see salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. A new heart also will I give you. Underline this next phrase, and a new spirit. And a new spirit will I put within you. Why are we going to need a new spirit? A little S there on that. Because your old one is dead.
Right.
You are incomplete. You don't listen. You don't have the fingerprint of God.
Right.
Need a new spirit. Watch this. A new spirit will I put within you and take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Now watch that. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Who wants to do that? That new spirit.
Yeah.
Get that thing. He said, and you shall dwell in the land, verse number 28, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your God.
Mm-hmm.
My spirit.
Right.
I put my spirit. Whose spirit is that? The one that's born of God.
Right.
You ever read in the Bible over there where it says over there in 1 John, says he that 1 John chapter 3, matter of fact, I'll read it to you. 1 John chapter 3, stay right there where you at. Listen to this. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Verse 9 of 1 John chapter 3. You ever wonder how that thing fits in the scheme of things? You know that new spirit you got? And that my spirit, he says, that's the one that don't sin. It's not your body.
Right.
And it's not your soul.
Right.
It's that new spirit.
Well,
you ever wonder how saved people just can't get away from it? There's a reason why. There's a spirit in there.
Yeah.
It wasn't there before you got saved. It's there now.
Right.
And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit yet. I'm talking about that new spirit.
Yeah.
The one God put there. The one that God birthed into the family of God. You say, how does that thing work? See, when the Holy Spirit comes, and He comes in conviction, He then comes in conversion, and conversion means you take something where it was and you make it something completely different. It's converted.
Well, yeah, come on.
And does anybody know what a wall wart is? It's some big black boxes you plug into the wall, and they come out and you got a little bit plug. You plug into some kind of electronic device and it makes it work. Well, if you plug that thing straight in, it couldn't take it. That power has got to be converted for that thing to receive it. That's why they have that thing there. It's called an adapter. It converts the signal.
Yeah.
Now watch this. Have you ever took a... Has anybody got cable television? I won't preach against it, honestly. You got cable television. Did you see where it came into your house from? It come in a little black cable about this size right here. It's got a little end on it. You ever stuck that thing on your tongue to see if it's got electricity on it? Anybody? It don't. Don't ask me how I know. But it does have a signal.
Hello?
But if you put it on your tongue, it don't convert to your brain.
Right.
Wrong kind of adapter.
Yeah.
No conversion.
Right.
But to get that thing to work, you got to plug it into something that's going to convert that into something you can see.
Right.
And you know what God does? He converts that spirit inside you, puts a new spirit there, so you can take that connection of the Holy Spirit of God, and now you can see things.
Yeah.
What happened?
Yeah.
God put His fingerprint on you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Look at this. That spirit inside you receives the power of regeneration. When Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. He knew Nicodemus had to have a power work inside him to make him something different and convert him from what he used to be.
Right.
Was Nicodemus a good man? Sure was. Did he break the law? Never tells one way or the other.
Right.
Was he over the synagogue? Yes. Was he on his way to hell?
Yes.
Why? He wasn't born again.
Right.
Out of all the disciples, all the first 12 disciples he called, every time he brought up the cross, you know what they said? We ain't letting that happen. You know why? Listen to this. Listen to these words. The natural man receiveth not the things that be of God. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't understand how this man that could raise people up from the dead, how he could feed 5,000, how all the things that they saw him do, all the things they heard him say, how in the world could that man die? He had to be God. But the problem was not belief. The problem was conversion. They hadn't been converted yet.
Right.
The Bible tells Peter, where Jesus told Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.
Right.
When thou art converted, when that happened, when the church started.
Yep.
That was we transitioned from the law to grace right there.
Mm-hmm.
Now all of a sudden, we see something God does different. He brings in the family of God through birth, being born again. Being born again by the Spirit's power. How'd that happen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Spirit is to be converted by the power of regeneration. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ,
yep.
What did he say happened after that? Behold, something happened. What was it? All things have become new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How'd that happen? The power of regeneration.
Right.
You know, I've seen a lot of people. They know how to do. They know how to do church bylaws. They know how to do church bulletins. They know how to do church letters, and they know things like that. But they do not know the power of regeneration.
Right.
There are lost people in churches all over the world who know. Regardless of what kind of church it is, whether it's a Jewish synagogue, a Muslim mosque, or a Christian church, they know how to walk in, they know what's required of them, they know what to say, but they don't know God because they've never been born again.
Right.
You say as a Jew and a Muslim and Christians all the same? Well, you know the world says they are. World says it's all one God. Try this one on for size. If we all got the same God, wonder why the Muslims don't preach about Allah's Son.
Right.
Wonder why the Jews don't believe He's come yet, if we don't all have the same God yet.
Right. Yep.
How do Christians go out? Listen, how do Christians go out of a church and never live anything past 1201? How? We don't have the same God yet.
Yeah.
It takes the power of regeneration. The power of regeneration. Either you have that or you do not have the fingerprint of God. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.